We begin discovering in the service this morning that you and I need to do some accounting. And not only an accounting of our assets, but we also need to do an accounting of our affection. And that is just like you and I might get together with an accountant, and the accountant might do an accounting or an audit just to see what it is that you and I really have and what it is that we owe. And even so it is that there is an accountant, ladies and gentlemen, who's able to take an audit of our life and when it comes to our affection or when it comes to our love. And that is the very one who is none other than our Lord Himself, that is the Lord Jesus. And that is, as He speaks to us through the Word, as He operates in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's able to do an accounting to find out if we really are where we think we are when it comes to our affection. I've said to you in the service this morning that this is one of the areas that we need to do an accounting in, is in the area of our affection, or that is in the area of our love. Because sometimes we have a tendency to love the wrong things. That is, sometimes we do like John warned us about, and that is sometimes we get to loving the things of this world. Sometimes our affection, Paul writes, gets set on the things of this life and not on things above. So we need to do an accounting. And sometimes we struggle to love what we should love. And that is loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourself and loving the Word of God like we should. And we struggle in those areas. So we need to do an accounting to find out really where we're at when it comes to our affection and when it comes to our love. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 1, there's a very simple, short verse that describes to us, ladies and gentlemen, that describes to us this accounting that we ought to have when it comes to our love for the people of God. The Bible says there, let brotherly love continue. It's just four words. It's one of the short verses, but I tell you, it is a powerful verse. It's a big verse. And the reason why is because it connects so much with the rest of what the Bible tells us. And that is one of the areas we need to do an accounting of, is in our love for the people of God. That is loving God's saints, that is the redeemed. And the Bible tells us that we ought to love the people of God. It's one of the chief characteristics of those who have been born again. And the reason why is because when you got born again, you got born into a family. And that is the family of God. And because you were born into a family, that means that we all have the same birth, and we all have the same father, and we all enjoy the same inheritance. We're all headed for the same home, and we all share in the same nature, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. We are truly a family closer than even our biological family is the family of God. And it's for that reason that the Bible says that the Bible expects for us to love one another, to love the saints of God, to love the people of God. Now, I tried to start preaching to you a little bit about that so we can kind of do an accounting and just see where we're really at when it comes to loving the people of God, our affection for the people of God. That is, I preached to you a little while this morning about what I call the indwelling of love. I've said to you in the service this morning that those who are in the family of God, that we have the indwelling of divine love. The Father's love has been given to all of us. That is, at the moment of our conversion, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5, at the moment that you were born again, the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you shed the love of God abroad in your heart. So the love of God is a living reality on the inside of you. I've said to you that not only do we have the love of God because of the new birth, but also because we have a Father who is teaching us to love one another, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. The love of God, that is the love of our Father, listen, has been shed abroad in our hearts. Living on the inside of us is the divine love. Remember now, the Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. And the God who is love is now living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this indwelling of love, enabling us to be able to love the people of God. I tried to preach to you a little bit about that this morning, and also spend a few moments just trying to talk about the importance of love as well. And that is that doing an accounting of our affection or of our love for the people of God is really important. This isn't a side issue like doing accounting of your rock collection, as I spoke about this morning. But this is something that is really, really important. I tell you, it's so important that the Bible tells us that the entire Old Testament law hinges on love. That is, loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbors, yourself. These two commands, the commands to love. The Bible says, Jesus said, the entire law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It is the most important commandments in all of the Old Testament, is the command to love. It's not only important in the law, but we found out it's important to the disciples. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room in John 13, when he was getting ready to be arrested, ladies and gentlemen, he told them, he commanded them, a new command, to love one another as I have loved you. And he says, by this that all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another, in John 13, 34, and 35. In other words, this is really important. This is one of the chief characteristics of the disciples of Christ. And that is the way that they love one another, the way they love the people of God. It's important, ladies and gentlemen, not only in the Old Testament law, and it's not only important to the disciples, but it's also important for the church. And I tried to describe to you, and if you were in the 11 o'clock service, I was struggling a little bit at that point, so let me just remind you. And that is, it is important for the life of the church because it is our bond. The Bible tells us that it is the love of God. It is our affection, ladies and gentlemen, for one another that bonds us together. The Bible says to put on charity, and the reason why, it is the bond of perfectness in Colossians 3:14. That is, it's like what bonds us together, what glues us together. Ladies and gentlemen, what makes us one or perfect, what makes us complete in the body of Christ, in the church of the living God, it is not the building that we meet in, as thankful as we are for it. It is not the property that we drive up on, as thankful as we are for that. It's not the church membership role, as grateful as we are for everyone who's joined the membership of this church. But I tell you what it is that bonds us together, that is in a bond of completion, ladies and gentlemen, it is our love for one another. A love that God put on the inside of us whenever He saved us, that glues us together. It is our bond. I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only the bond that holds us together, but it's also the blanket that covers us with mercy. The Bible tells us, just a reminder to you, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8 that it is this charity or this love that the Bible says covers a multitude of sins. That God's people ought to put on love because it is love that covers a multitude of sins. And that is, when you look around you and you see the ones that are in this room and you remember those who may have been here a little bit earlier today, you might get to thinking about all of their failures and you might be thinking about their shortcomings and you might be thinking about their sins and the struggles that they have in their life. And as you think about that, you may get a little bit upset with them because they have faults and failures in this life. But you know what covers like a blanket all of that? Love does. Love provides mercy for those who are sinners. And there's not anyone in this room, and especially the one standing, that doesn't need such mercy, not only from God, but also from others. And it is love that provides that. It is our bond that holds us together. It is, ladies and gentlemen, like a blanket that covers our failures and our shortcomings with mercy. And I tell you, it is also the blessing that gives us meaning. And that is, that which gives every part of the ministry of a church meaning is love. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Bible, where Paul was writing, and he said, if I had all the gifts to be able to serve God with, for example, if I had the gift of tongues to be able to speak in languages, if I had it to the maximum degree so that I could speak every language that there is known to man, and even greater than that, even all the language known to angels, if I knew every language there was and could speak with every tongue there was, but if I don't have love, it's nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And that is, all that I do with this gift would mean not much at all. It is love that gives that gift real meaning. And then he begins to describe some of the other gifts in verses 2 and 3 of that same chapter. And he says, listen, I can have all kinds of gifts. I can have the gift of knowledge. I can have all knowledge, even understand all the mysteries that haven't been revealed yet. I can have all of that. I can have the gift of faith so great that I can move mountains. But if I don't have love, then it means nothing. And that is, when you and I think about our service and the gifting to be able to serve, what gives the ministry and serving meaning, ladies and gentlemen, is love. That's why it's so important. It's the bond that holds us together. It's the blanket that covers us with mercy. Hey, it's the blessing, ladies and gentlemen, that gives meaning to the ministry. And that is, it is love. It's important. As a matter of fact, there's an auditor that showed up one day. That is an accountant that showed up down at the church. Now, I'm not talking about Eastern Gate Baptist Church. I'm talking about Ephesus Baptist Church. There's a church in Ephesus, the Ephesus Baptist Church, and one day an accountant showed up. And he decided to do an audit of their love, an accounting of their affection. The Bible tells us about what happened. You can read about it right there in your Bible. It'd be interesting to see what happened. Maybe somebody wasn't taking good care of the money, wasn't counting the money quite right. Oh, no, it was worse than that. And that is when they got to do an audit. That is when the accountant went to work. He did more than account their assets. He started accounting their affection. And he started taking a deep dive. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 2, when the Lord showed up and he began to speak to the church at Ephesus, the Bible says that he spoke to them and he said, I know everything about you. He said in verse number 2, I know your works. I know everything you're doing in ministry. And I know your labor. And that is, this is the idea of sacrificial working for the Lord. He said, I know all about that. I know your patience. That is how you're enduring difficulty and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. This is a steadfast and separated church, not having anything to do with those that are evil. The Bible says they even tried them, would say they're apostles and are not, that is false apostles, and has found them liars. They're exposing the false teachers. They're standing steadfastly in the midst of difficult times. They're working and they're laboring. In verse number 3, the auditor, that is the great accountant, said, I know thou hast borne, that is borne up under a load and kept on going and have patience again, that is keep on moving on. And for my name's sake has labored and you haven't fainted, you haven't given up. I know all of that about you. I know all of that about you. But he said, when I got to diving a little bit deeper, that is beyond your works, that is beyond your labor, that is beyond your patience, that is beyond your endurance, that is when I got to looking beyond all of that, he says, I found something that was missing. I found something wrong. In verse number 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. That is, there's a problem. All of these things on this side of the accounting page, they're really good. Everything's good over here. But there's one column here, and it's a big one. As he does his accounting, that's not adding up right. There's something missing. He said, I have somewhat against thee, and here's why. Because thou hast left thy first love. You remember the passage, don't you? And that is, it seems as though that our Lord is saying to this church, I know you're serving, I know you're really serving, you're laboring, you're doing all these things, but you don't love me like you used to. He may also be saying to them that you don't really love other people like you used to. You don't really love each other like you used to. You've left your first love. Now, to describe how important this accounting is, in verse number 5, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That is, you've fallen away from your first love. You don't love God, love others like you used to. And you need to remember where you used to be when you did love and repent. That is, turn around and turn back. And do the first works. Go back to loving like you did. Go back to the first works or else. Now listen, when you get to that or else, it sends a little feeling up and down me, don't you? Little goose pimples. And the reason why is because when I was growing up, I heard that. Didn't you? And that is, every once in a while, there was a father in my house that did an accounting once in a while. Or maybe a mother. And sometimes whenever they were doing their accounting of our actions, there may be an or else. And that is, you're not quite measuring up in the way you're acting, so you better straighten up or else. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And those or else's were not an or else that was very pleasant to me. I didn't like what was on the other end of the or else. But the great accountant here in Revelation chapter number 2, ladies and gentlemen, just to see how important this is, he said, or else. You either turn around, you either repent and go back to your first works and start loving me and loving others, because if you don't, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou, if you don't repent, if you don't turn around from the direction you're going in and getting back to loving me and loving others? If you don't, I'm going to come quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place. Now, in the book of Revelation, if you read in chapter 1, the first part of chapter number 2, this candlestick, ladies and gentlemen, represents the life and ministry of that church. The church is a candlestick symbolized by a candlestick in this passage. He's saying to them, I'm going to remove the very ministry of the church. If you don't turn back and start loving me, your church isn't going to survive. And I believe that's true, don't you? I believe that's how important this is, this accounting of our affection. I believe the very life and ministry of our church that is depends on you and I doing a regular accounting of what it is that we love. That is an accounting of our affection. This is really important. That's why I've been speaking to you about it. This is not a small thing. This is not just another series of messages. That is the God wants us to do a real accounting of our affection. And listen, the ministry, your service for the Lord and the ministry of this church depends on it. And so I'm talking to you not only about the indwelling of love, but I'm also talking to you now about the importance of love. There's not anything more important in the life of a church than you and I having a heart that is full of affection for our Lord and also for one another. That is loving the people of God. And so there's the indwelling of love. I've talked to you about the importance of love. So let's spend a few moments now this evening just focusing on what I would call the implementing of love. The implementing of love. When the author of Hebrews tells us to let brotherly love continue, he's not referring to our ideas. That is, what I mean is what we think or believe about love. He's not just referring to what it is that we think or believe about love, but he's talking about what we are implementing. That is, love is not just a thought or a feeling, but it is action. It's what we're doing. That is, love must be implemented or it's not really love from a biblical standpoint. It's what we do and not just what we think or what we feel. Now, there's thinking and there's feeling, but it doesn't stop there. It just begins there. The result must be doing. So what does it look like whenever believers are loving one another? That is, when we're loving the people of God, if we're going to do an accounting of this affection, that is our affection for the people of God, then we've got to know what we're looking for, what we're looking at. What does it look like? That is, when you and I implement the love that indwells us, the love of God spread abroad in our hearts, when we implement that or put that into practice in our life, when we put it on in our life and implement it into our life, then what does it look like? And it would be like getting some new clothes. Maybe some of you, and a few weeks ago around Christmas time, maybe you got some new clothes. And those new clothes that you got, you unwrapped them and you got them out of the package and you looked at it and you said, I really like these clothes. I appreciate you buying me these clothes. And so you took them over there and you hung them in your closet or maybe you put them in a drawer somewhere and that's where they're at. You've never implemented them. You have never put your clothes on. You've never worn the clothes. You haven't put them on. Now you might say that you love those clothes, but your actions are saying something different. Because some of you, you got some clothing, man, you love that you really love. You love the clothes that somebody bought you, and whoever bought it for you, you can tell that you did. And the reason why is because you didn't just hang it in the closet. You just didn't put it in a drawer. Well, I'll tell you that next time that you had an opportunity to put it on, you were wearing it. You implemented it. So that everybody could see your new clothes. It might be something you wore to church the very next Sunday or the very next Wednesday and you put it on. It might be that you got a brand new necktie for your birthday and you really love that necktie, Joe. And the first thing you do is you put that necktie on and he was wearing it this morning. He must really love that necktie. And he doesn't have it on tonight though, so we'll have to think about that. Yeah. Implementing, that's the way love is. And that is, love must be implemented. That is, put into action in our life. What's it look like whenever love is put into action in our life? That is, what is it that people would see if you and I are implementing the love that God put on the inside of us and gave to us as a wonderful gift at the moment of our conversion? One of the places you and I can look at is in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's flip over there for just a moment. And let's notice a little bit about what it looks like. And then we'll think about a few key words that'll help us a little bit. What's it look like whenever God's people implement love for the people of God into their life? Now, in the Corinthian church, they were having trouble. And there was a lot of trouble. As a matter of fact, if you read through the letter to the Corinthians, this first letter, the Apostle Paul is straight to the point about a lot of the problems in the life of the church. And as you're reading through there, you'll be exposed to what he called carnality of these believers. That is, the childishness and immaturity of these believers. And as a result of that, they were experiencing division in their church. They were divided among four groups of people. They were divided among four groups of people that were centered around big personalities. And when you find division and cliques, you'll always find big personalities at the heart of those cliques. And there were. And these personalities were not people that wanted to be a part of them, but nevertheless, they were brought into this divided church. It's a church where there was a lot of immorality, where there was immorality that was going unchecked. As a matter of fact, they were really puffed up about the immorality rather than grieving and mourning over what was going on in the life of their church. This was a church that was having doctrinal issues. There was a teaching going around the life of the church that there was no resurrection of the dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that goes at the heart of what New Testament churches believe, and Paul addresses that in chapter 15 of this chapter. They were misconstruing and using the New Testament gift of tongues in an ungodly way, in an unscriptural way, and the apostle had to deal with that in chapters 12, 13, and 14 as well. They were abusing spiritual gifts. I could keep going on, but this is a church that had a lot of trouble in the life of the church. And when Paul got to writing about it, he began to, ladies and gentlemen, reveal that one of the real problems at the heart of the problem of the church is they just didn't love each other like they should. They didn't love each other like they should. So he devoted the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians to the topic of love. We often refer to it the love chapter of the Bible. I dealt with the first three verses in the service this morning whenever I was talking about the importance of love. But I want you to notice with me here about the implementing of love beginning of verse number 4. Here's how love acts and here's what love looks like. The Bible says that charity, and listen, the Greek word translated charity is the word that we use for love. And so the Bible says that the charity suffereth long. That is, when you see somebody loving somebody else, you know what it'll look like? It'll look like long suffering. They suffer long with them. Now, when the Bible indicates there that they suffer long, it implies by its very nature there's some suffering, some difficulty with that person. That is, between people, there's some suffering or some difficulty between people. And that those who are operating by love, they suffer long. They'll suffer with that person a long time without, ladies and gentlemen, without giving up on them, without blowing up on them, without walking away from them. They'll suffer long to be long-suffering. Means to patiently endure somebody else's struggles. It means to patiently endure somebody else's problems. You say, well, so-and-so's got problems. I don't want anything to do with them. Long-suffering is the opposite of that. It's somebody who continues to suffer with them a long time. They don't just give up. They don't blow up, as I mentioned a few moments ago, but they continue to suffer long. That's what love looks like. It looks like long-suffering. When you get it out of the closet and put love on, that's what it looks like. If you hang it around your neck and tighten it up like a necktie, it'll say long suffering. Not only that, but the Bible says in verse number 4, not only does charity suffer long, but the Bible says that it's kind. Now, it probably wouldn't be necessary for me to describe to you what it means to be kind. But it's talking about the way, not only the way we feel about each other, but the way that we act towards one another. That is, in a way that is kind. As a matter of fact, one of the words you'll find in the Bible is loving kindness. And the reason why is because there is a connection between, ladies and gentlemen, our love and kindness. Loving kindness. Those who love others, ladies and gentlemen, demonstrate that in their kindness towards them. Maybe you ought to try that on. You say, Pastor, what would it look like if I implemented love in my life? If I put it on like that new set of clothing, what would it look like? Well, listen, over here on one side, on this sleeve over here, it would be long-suffering. And on the other side, it would be kindness. You say, well, I'll suffer long with them, but I'm not going to be kind to them. Oh, listen to me now. You're missing the point, aren't you? And that is long-suffering and kindness balance one another. Not only do we suffer long with one another, but in the same breath, we also are kind to one another. It looks like the way these words are positioned close together, it looks like that maybe there's an insinuation at the least. And that is that the expectation of love is that I not only would be kind to those who are kind to me, but that I also would be kind to those that I have to be long-suffering with. In other words, we might say, you know, I'll put up with them, but I better not be around them very long. Right? Because if I'm around them very long, I'm just going to say it. And it's not going to be nice. Well, listen, that's not what love looks like. Now, love is not only long-suffering, but it is kind. It's kind. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not the kind of person. I'm just not. Then listen to me now. Then you have to back up and say, does the love of God, this love really live in me? If the love of God is living in you, then long-suffering is living in you, and kindness is living in you. Just like clothes in your closet, and you need to get them out and put them on. Implement them into your life. Start being long-suffering and start being kind. You say, well, I can't be sure you can be. The reason why you're not is because you've just learned not to be, and you can learn to be if you're saved. You can learn to be long-suffering, and you can learn to be kind. If you can't, then there is something spiritually wrong with you. But if you're saved, you can be. Put on, that is, charity is suffereth long and charity is kind. By the way, the Bible says here that charity envieth not. It's not envious. Now listen, that's one of the problems in the Corinthian church, and that is people were envious and jealous towards one another. They were acting with jealousy toward each other. Now you know this already, don't you, according to the Proverbs, and that is that envy is the rottenness of the bones. Did you know that envy, ladies and gentlemen, will destroy you from the inside out? Envy and jealousy, and that is envy and jealousy, desiring to have what somebody else has. Upset at the prosperity of somebody else, at the blessing of somebody else. And that is that us being so self-centered that we want what everybody else has. Envious of one another. Now listen, that's how little children act. That is, they're envious and jealous of one another. I see it over and over again, don't you, with the little ones. And that is, every once in a while, we have little ones at our house that we enjoy being around. And those little ones are old enough to interact and play with one another. But I've watched them be jealous and envious. Here's what I've watched, and you've seen this too, haven't you? And that is, one of them gets a toy. And lo and behold, even though it's been sitting in the toy room for a long time, lo and behold, all of them want the same toy now. Isn't it amazing? They just want that. That is, that's the one they want. The one that one of them has. They want that. And they'll fight for it. And they'll wait till they're turned around. They'll grab and say, well, you weren't playing with it. Yes, I was. No, you wasn't. And on we go until Grandma gets a hold of them and straightens them out. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, but you know what that is? That's envy and jealousy, isn't it? Just wanting what it is that somebody else has. You know what I tell them when they come to me? And that is, I want that. I said, well, if you'll wait just a few minutes, they'll quit playing with it pretty soon. They'll be done with it, and then you can play with it. And I've watched that. And you know what I found out? When that one child gets done with it, the other one doesn't want it anymore either. It was just envy and jealousy motivating them. You say, why are that way? Why do they act that way? I mean, why is it that your grandkids act that way? The same reason why yours do. That's because they're sinners with an old sinful nature. You know what's even sadder than the way little children act like when they do that? Is the way adults act when they're envious and jealous as well. It's an ugly scene. Envy and jealousy looks ugly on you. We'll say it again. Envy and jealousy looks ugly on you. If anybody ever gives you a gift of envy and jealousy, you get that gift and you unwrap it and you see what it is. Listen to me. Don't even put it in your drawer. Don't even hang it in your closet. Because you might be tempted to put it on and wear it, and it doesn't look good on you. You know what you need to do with it, don't you? Just throw it away. The trash is the best place for it. See, ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to describe to you what it would look like if you and I implemented love, that is love for the people of God. And there's the Bible says in verse number 4, it says, charity suffereth long, is kind, and envieth not. And by the way, charity vaunteth not itself. That is, it doesn't promote itself. It's the idea of the outward action of pride. And then it says, is not puffed up. The idea of being puffed up seems to be the internal feeling of pride. And the vaunting not itself seems to be the outward working of pride and arrogance. And that is, the Bible seems to be telling us here that those who implement love in their life, they're not proud. That is, they don't think of themselves as being better than others. And they don't act that out by promoting themselves. The Bible calls it vainglory. That is, not to be full of vainglory. That is, just empty glory. I like vainglory, and the reason why is because it describes what our glory really is. Vain. That is, when you and I are glorifying ourselves, vaunting ourselves, when we're doing that, ladies and gentlemen, it's nothing but vanity. The word vanity means to be empty. It's just empty glory. In other words, when you and I are bragging on ourselves and promoting ourselves, we're all puffed up on the inside thinking we're better than somebody else, and so we're really promoting ourselves above others. Listen to me now. If you bust that bubble, you'll find out that it's completely empty. What I mean is that what you think about yourself or what I think about myself and our pride has no substance to it. I'll tell you that love doesn't act that way. Now listen to me. I know it's hard to see our own pride. It's hard to see it in ourselves. But ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you as somebody who's observant of yourself, and that is that pride just doesn't look good on you. When you and I going around thinking we're really somebody, full of pride and arrogance at the expense of somebody else, it doesn't fit you very good at all as a child of God. If somebody wraps you up a gift and gives it to you, and you open it up and it's pride, then you know what to do with it, don't you, Mary? Throw it away, put it in the trash. I heard her say that a moment ago. Go ahead and get rid of it. You don't want to put that in your closet. You might be tempted to put it on, and you're going to look terrible. You're not going to look like a child of God. Not going to look like somebody that loves the people of God. So charity suffereth long, is kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. The Bible says that charity does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it doesn't behave in inappropriate or indecent ways. Love doesn't act that way. It doesn't act in indecent, improper ways. The Bible says in verse number 5, not only does it not behave itself unseemly, but the Bible says that love seeketh not our own. That is, love is not searching for our own things. Love is not selfish, we might say. It is not selfish, self-centered. Now listen to me, you've seen selfishness, haven't you? It doesn't look good. And not only does it not look good on others, but it doesn't look good on any of you. If you've got selfishness hanging in your closet, that is, if you do an accounting, and you get to looking about what's in your closet, and you find selfishness hanging in your closet, then you know what to do with it, don't you? You need to get rid of it. You say, Pastor, I'll take it to the Goodwill. No, don't even take it to the Goodwill. Go ahead and just give it to the trash. That's all it's worth. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that selfishness is the opposite of love. Don't put on selfishness. Those who love, they don't wear selfishness. And the Bible says it's not easily provoked. In verse number 5, that is, this love that we're talking about, it doesn't get mad quick. It doesn't get mad quick. Not easily provoked. It's the same idea as being long-suffering, isn't it? And that is, as somebody who suffers long and is not easily angered. Now, sometimes there are certain personalities that are a little bit more laid back, and it takes a little bit more to get them angry than it does other personalities. But there's somebody who came to live on the inside of you who supersedes even your personality. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And as you yield yourself to Him, ladies and gentlemen, as you yield yourself to the person of the Holy Spirit, you'll find out. As you yield yourself to Him and allow His love to begin to fill you, you'll find out that you don't have to be easily provoked. Getting mad quick. You know what that's like, don't you? Just getting mad quick. And that is, it just doesn't take much to get you heated up. It doesn't take much to get your temper flared up. And when it does, when that happens, you act in ugly ways. And it doesn't look, it's not a good look for anybody in this room and those who are listening. It looks like lost people would act and not saved people. And that is, it really cuts into our relationships with each other when we act that way towards each other. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what to do about it. I'm just not sure. I can tell you what to do about it. And that is, why don't you just put on love? And that is, just go ahead and get rid of this easily provoked garment. Just get rid of it. You know what it is for most people? It is learned behavior. Most people who get mad quick, let me just get personal, okay, and then I'll move on. I'm not going to stay here forever if you're getting uncomfortable. Just don't get mad. But most people who get mad quick, listen, you say, well, it's just because I got a bad temper and I've just always been that way. But most people, it is learned behavior. And what is what they've learned? This, and that is that if they're not quite getting their way, and that is if they get in a tough spot, that if they'll just get mad, visibly mad, and that all the attention is brought back to them, and they are able to be in control once again. They found that out when they was a little kid, and that is, they were raised by mom and a dad. When they didn't get their way, all they did was throw a fit, and all of a sudden, mom and dad were just giving them whatever they want. They still function, many of them, in that same atmosphere within their family. And that is that even after you grow up and you become an adult, and that is when things aren't going quite right, you just get mad and you just walk off, and before long everybody's coming to you, oh honey, I didn't mean to, oh. And you just learn that if you want to have your way and you want to be the center of attention, just get mad. And it becomes learned behavior, so much so that it seems like it's an essential part of who you are. But I'm going to tell you that it's not. And that is, when God saved you, He changed your entire identity. And you are not the old man anymore. You're not your old self anymore. You're a brand new person. And listen, your wardrobe has changed. And if you'll just do an accounting, if you'll just go and check things out, you'll find out that hanging in your wardrobe, ladies and gentlemen, is long-suffering. Hanging in your wardrobe is love that you can put on. And if you'll put on love, that is, if you put on the love of God and implement God's love in your life, you don't have to live a life of just getting mad quick all the time. Real love is not easily provoked. The Bible says here, it thinketh no evil in verse number 5. I really love that phrase, thinketh no evil. When you first read about it, the first thing you think of is whether you don't have any evil thoughts. That is, if you got love in you, you don't have any evil thoughts. But if you get to studying this phrase a little bit more, it more likely means this, and that is that you don't keep thinking about the evil that's been done to you. Keep thinking about the evil that's been done to you. When somebody does something that is evil towards you, when I use the word evil, I'm talking about something that offends you or something that upsets you or something that just isn't right. They did something wrong towards you. They wronged you in some way. When somebody does that, when somebody does something evil towards you, you're immediately faced with a choice about how you're going to handle that. And that is that you can keep thinking about that. You can stay focused on it. Or you can deal with the problem. That is, if it's an issue that you need to deal with that person, deal with it, get it over with, get it behind you, move on. Or you can just keep thinking about it. And before long, as you're thinking about that evil that's been done to you, you're going to start really getting fired up on the inside. And that is, you're going to start having really bad feelings and thoughts about that person. And before long, those thoughts that you have about that person, it just kind of stays in you. It just becomes an attitude towards that person. You just kind of have this general thought that this is a bad person and because of the way they act or what they've said about me. And when you get to that point, that you'll know the bitterness has settled into your soul. That wound on the inside of you that came from whatever it is they did to hurt you, it's gotten infected, so to speak, in your soul, so that it just keeps all the time. It's just there, wound. It just never heals over. And it just lays there and you just become bitter. And when you become bitter, that bitterness begins to dominate your mind. You just begin thinking about this hurt all the time. Just like you would if you had a wound and that wound got infected, you'd think about it all the time because it hurts. And now it hurts all the time. And I think about it all the time. And just laying in there, that's bitterness on the inside of us. And that bitterness has got to be dealt with. And that is, you got to deal with that infected wound. If you don't deal with it, it's just going to get worse. And if you let it get worse, bitterness can sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it can turn into anger on the inside of us, or wrath on the inside of us is a word that the Bible uses. That is, that's whenever I use the word anger, that means whenever it just gets to the point that you're so hurt on the inside, it just begins to boil over. It begins to boil over. You begin to strike out, and that person, say things to that person and about that person, it boils over on the inside of you. You're angry. Not just bitter now, but you are angry on the inside. Now listen, if that doesn't get dealt with, it can turn into what the Bible refers to when it uses the word hate. When the Bible talks about hate in the book of 1 John, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Here's the way it's used, the word hate. And that is, a person can get to the point that they've allowed bitterness to develop into anger, to the point that they don't want to ever see that person, be around that person ever again. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, that's what would motivate murder. That's the motivation for it, is hate. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that those who hate are like a murderer, and the love of God is not abiding in that. No, not at all. It's the opposite of that. The reason why is because those who are operating by love, the Bible says here in verse number 5, they don't keep thinking about the evil. Because of the love of God living on the inside of us, when somebody does something to offend us and hurt us, we've got to deal with it. We can't just let it go on and on and on. The love of God thinketh no evil. By the way, verse number 6 says that God's love, when the love of God is living on the inside of you, that is, when you love the people of God, you'll rejoice not in iniquity, but in the truth. Especially applicable to a situation in the Corinthian church where there was immorality in the church, and it looks like they were all puffed up about it. And he said, listen, those who are for the love of God, they don't rejoice when somebody falls into iniquity. They don't get any joy out of seeing somebody fall into iniquity. It might be that you've been in a situation before where you've had such an attitude towards somebody that whenever they finally fell, that is, when they got into trouble, when things didn't go well for them, you kind of had this little feeling of glee on the inside of you for a moment or two or three. Love doesn't feel that way. No, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. By the way, love bears all things, verse number 7. The idea is it bears up under all things. They said it doesn't fall under the weight. It bears up under all things, believes all things. It hopes or anticipates all things. It endures all things. Listen, love never gives up. It does not quit. There's not a boundary at which love will quit loving. The people of God, when you and I love the people of God, it means that we're never going to quit loving each other. No matter what, no matter how heavy the load becomes or how difficult it might be, but we're going to love each other and keep on loving each other, and we're not going to stop. I'm trying to describe to you what it looks like when you implement love in your life. Implementing love in your life. This is what it looks like. Just a few key words. Let me give you a few key words in the last part of the message. When it comes to implementing love, what would I do? That is, if I love the people of God like I should, and like the Bible is describing here in 1 Corinthians, what would it look like? Well, one of the things that it would look like, according to what we're reading in Hebrews chapter number 13, it would look like sharing. Those who love each other, they share with each other. I want you to see what it says there in Hebrews 13, verse 16. The Bible says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And when the Bible says to do good and to communicate, that word communicate, ladies and gentlemen, is more than just talking to one another. It means sharing with one another. And that is, when God's people are loving each other, the Bible tells us here, one of the things that we do is that we share with each other. Now listen, that's something that is commonly taught right here in our Bible. That is in Matthew 5, verse 42 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Give to him that asketh thee, and for him that would borrow from thee, turn not away." The Apostle Paul was writing, and he reminds us in Acts 20 that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. In Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says. Romans 12 and verse number 13, it says we are to distribute to the necessities of the saints and be given to hospitality. And that is when the saints of God have needs in their life, you and I are ready to share what we have to be able to help them with their needs, that we're given the hospitality or providing for one another, helping each other, sharing what we have with one another. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 17, the Bible says, charge them, that is, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need to charge or command those who are rich in this world, those who are rich. And you say, "Pastor, but I'm not rich." Listen, if you have more than what you need for today, then by biblical standards, you're rich, you have an abundance. You say, "Well, I have more than what I need for today, I've got some for tomorrow," then you're in this category. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, full of pride, nor trust. Don't trust in your uncertain riches. That is, you can't count on them. So don't trust in them, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And listen now, that they do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate again, meaning to share. Those who have more than what you need. The Bible tells us here one of the ways that we love each other is by taking the extra that we have and sharing then with others who might have need. Listen to 1 John 3:17. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" That is, if you had some extra, and you saw that your brother had a need, and you had the means of meeting that need, and then you shut up your compassion towards him. That is, you didn't care about him. You didn't reach out to him. You didn't share with him. That doesn't look like the love of God. That's not what it looks like, the love of God looks like at all. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. What does it look like to implement love for the people of God? We do it by sharing with one another. By sharing what we have with each other. Not only by sharing, but also by serving one another. Serving one another. In Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 10, we read about this serving. Hebrews 6 and verse number 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Did you see that phrase? Your labor of love. You say, what is this labor of love? Well, he describes it. It says in the remaining part of the verse, "which you have showed towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints." Serve the saints and do minister. That is, you've done it in the past and you continue to serve the saints of God. And he's saying there, that is a labor of love. The idea of a labor of love is labor or service that is motivated by love. That's what it looks like when you and I get to loving each other. We not only share with each other, but also it looks like serving one another. Why, in Galatians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul nailed this down for us. That is, he laid it out as plain as it can be laid out. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. In Galatians 5 and verse number 13, it says this. It says, "For brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." But listen to this. "But by love, serve one another." How do we love each other? The Bible says here we love each other by serving one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, as the opportunity arises, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith." That's the way that we put on love. That's the way we implement love in our life, is by serving one another. Just like our Savior served us. Remember what Jesus did in the upper room? In John 13, the Bible says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And then the Bible says he got a basin of water, put a towel around himself, and he went around the room and he began to do the job of a servant. He began to wash the feet of the disciples. After he got done serving them, he said something like this. He said, "Just as I have loved you, I want you to love one another." You say, what did he mean by that? Well, he just got done serving them, doing the job of a servant by washing their feet. And here's what he's saying to all of us, and that is, that's what love looks like when you put it on. When you get love out of the closet and you put it on, it'll look like sharing and it'll look like serving. God's people looking for needs in each other's life that we can help each other with, that we can serve each other with, that we can share with one another. I'm trying to do an accounting of love. We're doing this accounting. You need to find out where you stand with this. And that is, are we sharing with one another? Are we serving one another? You know what this looks like? It looks like sacrifice. Loving one another not only means sharing with one another and serving one another, but it means sacrificing for one another as well. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in that upper room? After he had washed their feet, after he went around that room and cared for them and served them and then said to them, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. Listen to John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I, just like I loved you. And then he said this, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is not only a serving love, but this is a sacrificing love. Not only am I willing to give you the extra that I have, but I'm willing to sacrifice so you can have your needs met. That is, that's what love looks like. It looks like sacrificing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2, when the Apostle Paul was writing about love, he wrote this. He said, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You walk in love in the same way that Jesus loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There's our example of how it is that we're to love each other in the same way the Lord loved us, by sacrificing himself, ladies and gentlemen, for us. 1 John 3:16. Listen to this verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how you can... If you want to look at the love of God, here's the way it looks. Here's how it looks. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 16. I don't know about you, but as I do some accounting of this kind of affection, I might be starting to come up short just a little bit. What's it look like when you implement this kind of love in your life? It looks like sharing. It looks like serving. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like selflessness. Selflessness. Let me show you a few verses and then I'll be done. Romans. Listen to Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 10. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then he tells us how. In honor, preferring one another. That is, when you and I are loving each other with brotherly love, it means that we are honoring not ourselves, but our preference is to honor one another, putting others ahead of ourselves. We have a good example of how to do that in Romans 14, in verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. He's talking about meats, that they're unclean and unclean meats, and some of them are arguing and fussing about whether it's right to eat the meats that's been offered to idols, whether they're unclean or not, or whether they're clean to eat, and they've been fussing about that in the life of the church, and so he straightened them out. And here's what he said in verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or loving towards him. That is, if you're offending your brother by eating the meat, you're not being loving. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And verse number 19 says this. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and whereof things may the things whereof we may edify one another. And for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh. Listen to this. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth and is offended or is made weak. He's talking about putting other people's preferences ahead of your own. You see, there are those who would say, well, it's okay. I'm okay with eating meat, but your brother isn't. And so selflessness would say that instead of just living my life according to my preferences, I'm going to consider his. And if what I'm doing is offensive to him, then I'm going to stop doing that. That's what selflessness looks like. That's what love looks like. It looks like people who are putting others ahead of themselves. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 and then I'll be done. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind or humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what's describing? It's describing a people who are more concerned about the needs of others than they are their own needs. Who are actually putting the needs of others ahead of their own. You say, Pastor, does anybody really live that way? The Bible tells us here in this Philippians chapter number 2, that's exactly what Jesus did. He put our needs ahead of himself and went to the cross and died for us out of selflessness, a selfless love for us. And the Bible tells us that that same love came to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. And that love that came to indwell you at the moment of your conversion, if you'll put it on and wear it, it'll look like the same kind of selflessness that Jesus demonstrated when he went to the cross and died for us. What does love look like? It looks like sharing. It looks like serving. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like selflessness. And listen to me, if you'll put it on, it'll look really good on you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're operating in our lives. Thank you, Father, for just reminding us, Father, of what you've called us to be as a people that are full of the love of God, loving the saints of God. Bless everyone here at every point of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.